Well, I'd like you to imagine with me this morning some things. I want you to think about the idea that this church doesn't exist. That there's no auditorium here. In fact, it's a trucking place like it used to be, which was that part of the building. Used to be a trucking place here. So I want you to imagine that it isn't here. In fact, I want you to take it a little further. Imagine that there are no churches in London, no churches in Madison County, in Ohio, the United States, across the world, that there are no churches. There aren't any worship teams, no Sunday school classes, no sound systems, no video projectors, no youth groups, no Christian music, no Christian radio, and you could go on. No hymns or choruses or arguing about which is better. No offering, no Christian books, no seminaries, no church traditions, no cathedrals, no denominations. You get the idea. I want you to imagine what that would be like with no church. Well, this is kind of the scenario that we find in Acts chapter 2, which is the primary text that I'm going to be using today. And along with this theme, I'm not going to use PowerPoint. So no PowerPoint this morning. We're going to see if we can actually do this without PowerPoint. What do you think? Think it's possible? Yeah, I think so. All right. But these are the early days of the church in Acts chapter 2. What would have it been like to be a part of the early church? Have you ever wondered that, to be during those early days when the church was just established? What would that be like to be there? What was happening? How did it get established? And if we look at that, how would it be the same as what we're doing here today and the churches around the world today? Would there be a lot of similarities? Or would there be some differences as we look at the early church and we compare to what we do today? Well, back then there were about 120 believers and followers of Jesus. When Jesus ascended, that was the number of believers at the time, 120 people. What do you think they did? What did they do? If they're here, Jesus leaves, what do you do next? How do you start the church? What's the first thing that you would do to start the church? Jesus had given them a lot of instruction. We studied some of that this past few months. What would they do? What were they supposed to do? Were they strategizing? Were they analyzing their resources? Okay, we got all these. Here's what we have. Here's what we have to do with. That's what we have to work with. Were they making long-term plans for the church, how they're going to establish this church? Maybe they had an evangelism program that they were thinking about, how they were going to evangelize the world. Or maybe they were practicing sermon techniques, how to preach, how to get it right, and how to have the main point and the sub-points, and what else do you need to do? Illustrations that are interesting and a PowerPoint that works and flows well. And maybe they were working on those things. What do you think? We don't see that recorded. What was their church planting strategy to plant churches? All right. Dorothy's with me here. Well, you know, it's not recorded that they did any of these things. But we do know one thing that they did after Jesus ascended, and he told them to do this. What did they do? They waited. They waited. You're waiting for me to go on. Okay, they waited. But I think about waiting, right away I think about the idea that I don't really like to wait. Anybody here like to wait in line? No, nobody raised their hand. I hate long lines. I don't like to be stuck in traffic, waiting to go somewhere. I usually have it figured out, you know, pretty close to maybe at least 5 minutes or four or three maybe. And if I get stuck in traffic, I'm pretty frustrated because I had this all figured out. Now it's messed up. But we're not a society that really likes to wait. We like fast food, you know. We have to go through that drive-thru and wait for our fast food. We get a little anxious. We get irritated by that. We have our microwaves. You name the things that we have so that we don't have to wait. In fact, I heard on the news this week about, somebody was talking about it. They said that there's now funeral homes that you can actually do a drive-through viewing. You don't have to get out of your car. And I looked it up. There's a place in Compton, California. There's like a glass wall, and you just drive up, and the casket is right there on the other side of that glass wall, and there's a book there that you can sign that says you've been there, and but you don't have to wait. You can just do it on your own time, whatever suits your schedule. So I don't know what they'll come up with next, but I found that interesting. We really don't like to wait, and it's not just the little things either. It's the big things that really frustrate us. We're waiting on whatever it is. There are sometimes big things in our lives that we are frustrated because it doesn't seem like God is moving. Like, we have a direction that we want to go, and we're not sure how to go that direction. We're not getting the feedback that we think we need. And so we don't like to wait, but here we have the instructions for these 120-some believers. Jesus says, wait. And what did he tell them to wait for? Well, they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, on multiple occasions, we studied this, had promised that the Spirit, he would send the Holy Spirit. And they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told them to wait. There was nothing to be done until the Holy Spirit came. Nothing to be done. And so in Acts chapter 2, if you look at verse 2, we read about this coming. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It is at this point that things begin to happen, but only after the Holy Spirit comes. And we talked about some of this last week. Peter gets up to preach, and as we reviewed before, it says that the people were cut to the heart by his message. And they pleaded with him, what shall we do? And you remember his straightforward reply. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we drop down to verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people. Now they must have had some great plan, right? I mean, surely, whatever plan they put together before, right, must have really been amazing. I don't know many churches that have grown from 120 to over 3,000 in one afternoon. Pretty astounding. I'd like to know what that plan was. Where's the book? Anybody read that? They didn't write a book. Why didn't they write a book? But yeah, an amazing growth in the church, and this was how it was established. It was the power of the Spirit of God. There's no other explanation. And that's the message we get from Acts, from the very beginning, of how the church was established. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit that empowered the church. And that's the title that I've chosen for today, is called Led by the Spirit. As we look at the early church, the first thing we should acknowledge and understand is that they were led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Nothing was really happening until the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the view we have of the disciples before this was what? At least I can give somewhat of my view. Different pictures, scenes, scenarios that we've seen of them. We know that they spent some time hiding from the authorities because they were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. If we go back a little further, we see that in some places it seems like they're a little thick-headed, like they don't quite get what Jesus is telling them. And I sometimes feel a little thick-headed sometimes as well. They were doubtful. You remember Thomas, he wasn't sure. And in part of the story, they went back to fishing. Jesus comes to see, he appears to them again, and they're out fishing. They didn't really know what to do next. But you know what? They didn't need to. They didn't need to put together a strategy, a plan. They didn't need a book. They didn't need any of those things. They only needed to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter, the man who denied Jesus three times, what does he do? He preaches a bold yet simple message to them. How do you think he felt when all these people responded? Kind of a pastor's dream, you know? You get up and speak a message and 3,000 people respond. I mean, it's like, wow, what did I do? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Peter thought. Although, it is a temptation for pastors to think that. Wow, look what I did. And he would be the next candidate to write a book, wouldn't he? In this society, he'd be the next candidate to write a book, but we don't see that. We see that after the Holy Spirit comes, that Peter is a witness. And just like Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said the very same thing. After the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses to the world. And this is what Peter did. He was now filled with the indwelling presence of God, and as a result, he became a bold witness for Jesus. If we look at the people's response, was this just an emotional response? Maybe some crowd dynamics going on, you know, somebody does something, everybody else says, wow, they're doing that, I'm going to do the same thing. Is that what was happening in this crowd, just some kind of emotional appeal? Well, you look at Peter's sermon and you realize this wasn't a real great emotional appeal that he was making. He was pretty blunt with them. It wasn't an emotional appeal, and I don't think it was crowd dynamics. But no, we remember back to what Jesus said when he was teaching the disciples in that last meeting he had with them about the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And here we have it. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart of sin. And that's what we see here. It wasn't Peter. Peter's amazing message. It wasn't some strategy. It wasn't crowd dynamics. It wasn't just an emotional response. It was the Holy Spirit reaching into every person's heart and touching them and convicting them of sin. They accepted the message. They knew it to be true. They sincerely believed. They genuinely repented of their sin. And they were baptized. And guess what? Just as Peter said, they received the Holy Spirit as well. You have 120 filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you have over 3,000 people filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thought to think about. But now I want to talk about you and I. What about you? Are you led by the Spirit? We could talk about that a long time, but I want to give you just a few things to think about. The promise holds true for you that if you believe, if you truly repent of your sins, that you too will receive the Holy Spirit, that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. There's no doubt. It's truth. It is a promise from Jesus himself. And there are many here today who are filled with the Holy Spirit. However, it is also true that in most churches all across the world that there are some who really have never truly believed, never truly repented of their sin. And so if this is true of you, then you aren't saved. You still live in the fear of coming judgment. If this is true of you, then you have not received the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're functioning under your own strength, your own wisdom, your own abilities. It's all you have. Now, you may have been baptized, but Scripture is clear that baptism alone is not what saves you. You may attend church or small groups or even participate in communion, but we know that this doesn't save us. Scripture is clear on that. Association is not enough. Only true repentance. You may have lived a decent life, been a good wife or husband or child, but this isn't what saves you. And if you continue to sin as before, it is reasonable to question whether you've truly repented. Now, I don't say these things to cause you that are saved to question your salvation, whether or not you're saved, whether or not you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But I say these things for you to understand that to believe and to repent and to confess and to follow, these are huge life-altering decisions. They're not light, whimsical statements or intentions. Jesus makes that very clear in Luke 14 if we review that scripture. To follow him is not a light, whimsical decision. It's a life-changing decision. Now, for those of us who have made that commitment and are saved, we are definitely filled with the Holy Spirit. But even so, the Spirit does not force itself on us. We still have the option to wait on the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit, to obey the Spirit, or to follow our own ideas. It's still an option that we have. The Spirit does not force himself on us. You remember the story of Israel's first king, King Saul. I was just reading this week, how he was preparing to fight the enemy. This is soon after he became king. He's preparing to fight the enemy, and Samuel tells him to wait for 7 days until Samuel comes to offer the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And during those 7 days, do you remember what happens? His soldiers become afraid. And so he starts with this decent-sized army, but day by day, soldiers begin to leave because they're afraid of the enemy. And so Saul is getting a little anxious, waiting on Samuel. He's a little anxious. Samuel hasn't come yet. And meanwhile, all of his soldiers are deserting. In fact, it says it comes down to about 600 men. And Saul is really anxious now. It's 7 days, Samuel hasn't showed up. What do we do? What should he do? Well, Saul decides that he should offer the burnt offerings and sacrifices, that he needs God's blessing before they can go out into battle. And think about that a little bit. He's disobeying God so that he can receive God's blessing to go out into battle. A little confused, isn't he? But that's what he did. He went and offered the sacrifices. And just as he's doing that, guess what? Samuel shows up. What are you doing, Saul? Well, and he gives some rationale as to why he proceeded. It's always a temptation to move ahead of the Spirit when we don't feel like the Spirit is moving. We need to do something. We need to make something happen. It's a human tendency, a temptation to jump ahead of God and make things happen on our own strength and ability instead of listening and waiting on the Spirit. It's a temptation. And I wonder sometimes for us, especially in America, who have access to so much, I wonder sometimes whether we even really need the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Spirit to do the things that we do? How much of what we're doing is simply acts of the flesh, so to speak? Let me give you a preview of the message in 2 weeks. I'm going to be speaking from Acts 2:42 to the end of the chapter. This is just following what we're talking about here. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We have a picture here of people who have been filled with the Spirit and what they do as a church. What are they doing? Some things that they're doing, and we're going to explore that in detail. But I got stuck on one word there. The first word says they devoted themselves to these things. Devoted. And I had to think, what am I devoted to? What are you devoted to? Is devotion to these things characteristic of the church? We're going to look at this. But here we have people who are being led by the Spirit, and here's some things that they do. Are you devoted to the Word of God, as it says here? Does that word work for you, devoted to the Word of God? Are you devoted to the fellowship, the body of Christ, not just here, but across this country, across the world? Are you devoted to that fellowship of believers? Does that word work for you? Are you devoted to prayer? Dorothy already alluded to that. Does that word work, devoted to prayer? What are you devoted to? Now, these things aren't things that you can necessarily fix, I don't believe, but they're merely outcomes of those who are led and filled with the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. These are things that people do who are led by the Spirit. Was I led by the Spirit as I prepared this message? Or did I have some other agenda? Did I wait on the Spirit? Or did I just pick something? Did I choose an outline off the internet? A lot of things out there you can choose. Sermons ready-made. They're out there. Did I flip through my Bible and stick my finger in and say, I'm going to do that? Or do I have some other agenda, even, for being up here? Do I want you to do something that that's my agenda? Or do I just want to impress somebody, to impress you and stand out there afterwards and say, oh, that was a great sermon, Rob. Good job. Is that why I do this? Now, I've stepped into the pulpit before with conflicted interests. And the result, at the least, is a waste of everyone's time. I've done it before, and I've stepped down with a feeling of, I can't describe the feeling. But am I being led by the Spirit as I prepare the message, as I pastor? Now, there's some anxiety, I'll admit, in waiting on the Spirit. We saw Saul had some anxiety in waiting on what God wanted to do and how he wanted to do it. I have some anxiety in preparing messages. It feels like a birthing process sometimes, but I haven't actually gone through that, so I can't say. There's a lack of control. I mean, God has to choose it. God has to speak. God has to tell me. Guess what? I have to wait. I have to wait and listen. What is he saying? What does he really want to say to me? What does he want to say to you? I have to wait and listen. There's a lack of control. That's kind of unsettling to me. And sometimes it doesn't come in the time frame that I like. Now, sometimes it's procrastination. That's why I'm working on Saturday. Other times, it's because I haven't heard exactly what the Spirit wants to say yet. And so I'm still waiting. And what am I doing while I'm waiting? I'm praying, I'm meditating, I'm reading the Scripture, and I go back to praying, and I go back to thinking and reading, and that's my cycle until I feel God speak of what He wants to say. The possibility that I might get up here without hearing from the Spirit, that would be bad. It's a fear of mine and a fear that I need to keep in my head. What about you and what God has called you to do in your life? I don't know what God is doing in your life, what you're doing next, this next summer, this next year, or the responsibilities you have maybe in the church, or with your family, or your job. But whatever it is, as a small group leader, let's say, are you being led by the Spirit? Are you listening to the Spirit? As a Sunday school teacher, are you being led by the Spirit? A youth leader, junior youth leader, or in your job? Are you being led by the Spirit? Or is it just you calling the shots? As a husband or a wife, and how you respond to each other, are you being led by the Spirit and responding when God tells you to do something and how to do it? Or is it just you deciding how you want to respond as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother? Are you listening to the Spirit as to how to parent your children? We could go all through Scripture and read amazing stories of people who were led, filled with the Spirit. I think of Gideon, who was a nobody, and God called him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he delivered the Israelites from their enemies in an amazing fashion. And you look at that story and you say, there is no other way that that could have happened than the Spirit of God moving. No other way. 300 men with trumpets and lanterns, and they went into battle that way. No other way than the Spirit of God. If you just look at Jesus' life, it's interesting to see how many times it says that he's led by the Spirit, or the Spirit of God came on him, and you wonder, why does that have to happen to Jesus? But we know that they worked in unity. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit worked in complete unity. And that's what Jesus' desire is for us, to work in unity with the Spirit. You see the words of Paul. He says, I didn't speak with wise and persuasive words, but what? A demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's what Paul stood on, nothing else. Are you led by the Spirit? The Spirit changes us. The Spirit leads us. He convicts people of sin. He gives us boldness to witness. The church, as we see, was birthed by the Holy Spirit, sustained by the power of the Spirit. Nothing else will last or be of value. And so that's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Are you being led by the Spirit? And my prayer is that it is evident to all that we are true believers, that we have truly repented of our sins, and that we are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the last section of this chapter. And it's an amazing section to see a group of people who are being led by the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you to read ahead a little bit on that and be ready to think about that in a couple of weeks. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you have sent. We thank you that it is not up to us on our own strength and ability to overcome the sin in our lives, to witness boldly to a world that desperately needs you. It's not up to us to build the church and to come up with such wise plans or strategies. In fact, if those are the things that we rely on, we know that it won't be worth a whole lot. But we are so thankful this morning that you have sent your Spirit to live inside of us, to lead us, to convict us of our own sin, to give us boldness, to give us wisdom beyond what we could ever come up with on our own. We are so thankful for your Spirit. And I pray that each person here would listen to what you're saying to us right now, because you speak to us all the time. The only question is whether we're listening and whether we're responding to what you're saying. I pray that whatever it is you're saying to us this morning, that each of us would respond and be obedient and watch in amazement as you do your work in us, through us, in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.